Today's scripture is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. The scriptures, telling what would happen in the future, said that God would make the non-Jewish people right through their faith. This good news was told to Abraham beforehand, as the scripture says, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who believe as Abraham believed, we are blessed just as Abraham was. But those who depend on following the law to make them right are under a curse, because the scriptures say, "Anyone will be cursed who does not always obey what is written in the book of the law." Now it is clear that no one can be made right with God by the law, because the scriptures say, "Those who are right with God will live by faith."
If you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, I had mentioned...
We have a sub in the sound room this morning, so he's bear with us. About a year ago, the church here received a letter from another church in the area. And the purpose of the letter was to find out, might want to take that down still a little bit further so there's no echo. Find out what we believe as a church in regard to a number of doctrinal issues. And so we examined this in our Wednesday night Bible class back in the spring, in the men's class. And I had mentioned at the time that there were 60 questions, 6-0, that they wanted us to answer so that they could determine if they could be in fellowship with us. But they didn't indicate as to how many answers in which we would have to be correct or in agreement. Like, they didn't mention whether it was 40, they didn't mention whether it was 50, or whether we had to get 100%. And I just wanted to give you a couple of sample questions. Are denominational baptisms such as Baptist, Methodist, Christian Church, Mormon, Jehovah Witnesses, who use the words "for remission of sins," acceptable baptisms? Here's another example. Do you believe a congregation from out of its treasury can help people financially who are in need but who are non-Christians? And the last one, please define what modesty means for both men and women. That's 3 out of 60. And the rest of them were similar. And I use that again today as an example of taking the writings of the New Testament and turning them into a system of laws, which is exactly what, you know, the reason Jesus came to free us from that. If we choose to turn the New Testament into a system of laws and live by that system of laws, we will render what Jesus did on the cross to be of no value. He died so that we could be saved by grace through faith. And if we try to be saved in some other way, such as a system of laws, we will leave His wonderful grace behind. Paul dealt with this issue in his letter somewhat to the Romans, but also to the Galatians. In his letter to the Galatians, he was more specific about this. And I introduced Galatians to you a few weeks ago, and I want to continue to study Paul's reasoning in this letter. The Galatian Christians had been influenced by some Jews who believed in keeping and practicing the law of Moses, which means they were nullifying or abandoning the grace of God. So Paul tried to help them grasp the difference between living by the Spirit and living according to a law. In fact, he was rather harsh with them. He kind of chastised them. Chapter 3, verse 1, "You people in Galatia were told very clearly about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But you were foolish. You let someone trick you." So he was rather direct. Paul was very direct with them. And he continued his direct approach here in the next several verses. "Tell me this one thing. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by following the law? No. You received the Spirit because you heard the good news and believed it. You began your life in Christ by the Spirit. Now are you trying to make it complete by your own power? Which means by the law. And he kept his foot on the pedal here in verses 4 and 5. Were all your experiences wasted? I hope not. Does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you follow the law? No, he does these things because you heard the good news and believed it. And then to make his point further, he used the example of Abraham in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3, because if you remember, God entered into a covenant with Abraham prior to the law. The scriptures say the same thing about Abraham. Abraham believed God and God accepted Abraham's faith, and that faith made him right with God. So you should know that the true children of Abraham are those who have faith. He continues to press his point in verses 9 through 11. So all who believe as Abraham believed are blessed, just as Abraham was. But those who depend on following the law to make them right are under a curse. Because the scriptures say anyone will be cursed who does not always obey what is written in the book of the law. Now it's clear that no one can be made right with God by the law. Because the scriptures say those who are right with God will live by faith in him. Now, you know, when Paul says no one can be made right with God by the law, he doesn't mean, and I think I explained this in Romans, he doesn't mean the law is bad. What Paul means is that no one can keep the law perfectly, because that's what it takes to be made right with God in a law-based system. It's the same with any system based on laws. Every single one of you at some point in your life has disobeyed a civil law. Just to prove my point, how many of you today, this morning, exceeded 25 miles per hour as you turned onto Spring Road and pulled into the parking lot today? Raise your hand if you exceeded. Okay, there we go. See, that's my point. Now, those of you who didn't raise your hand are lying, which also proves my point. It's impossible for us to keep all laws perfectly because we are imperfect. That is one of the reasons why God did away with the law. Paul anticipated, though, that this would bring up a question as to what the purpose of the law was. And so he asked the question in Galatians 3:19, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. So the law was established for the purpose of helping the Jews to know what sin was and to hopefully curb some of their sins until the seed who was Jesus came. So Paul anticipated their next question in verse 21. And this is a very significant verse. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. So Paul made the point that if a law, any law, not just the law of Moses, but any law could give you life, then God would have given you another law that would do that. God, therefore, did not give us another law. Instead, he gave us Jesus. You know, the only thing the law can really do is to help you see whether or not you are living in accordance with God's will. That's really all it can do. The speed limit signs on the highway help you to know what the limits are so that you'll know whether or not, when you're driving, you're breaking the law. But they don't really supply any motivation for obeying the speed limit, right? Because most of us don't, right? Further down in verses 23 and 24 of Galatians 3, before this faith came, we were all held prisoners by the law. We had no freedom until God showed us the way of faith that was coming. In other words, the law was our guardian, leading us to Christ so that we could be made right with God through faith. Now the way of faith has come, and we no longer live under a guardian, meaning we no longer live under a law. A guardian in those days was somebody who was assigned to care for the children in the family and to teach the children right from wrong. That's what a guardian was. So that's sort of what the law, the purpose of the law was. When you try to live according to a list of rules and regulations, you really are placing yourself in a very impossible situation. That's what he's telling us. It's very discouraging because you will often fail. I tried to equate it to being in the military, possibly. I mean, you have to do this or that task at a certain time and in a certain way, and if you come up short, you're going to be punished. And no matter how hard you try to do it right, they'll always find something wrong. Because perfection is impossible with us. You're not bound by the law, but you're not free from obligation either. You know, you're not free to do just anything you want to do. You know, there's still a distinction between right and wrong, good and evil. There's still a distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness, holiness and unholiness. You want to please God. You want to honor God. You want to live a holy life. He's called you to live a holy life. Therefore, you voluntarily submit your life to the will of God through Jesus, through Paul's writings, and others, because it's what is right. It's holy. It's a response of love. It's a response of faith. You know, it pleases God. You don't live according to your fleshly desires anymore. It's what he tells us. You live according to the Spirit of God now. Not by a list of rules and regulations. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his listeners a truth about himself that really, for a long time, I didn't really fully understand it. But I think I understand it better now. And Jesus taught in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The iota and the dot were the smallest letter and the smallest mark in the Hebrew alphabet. So the law of Moses hasn't really passed away. It was fulfilled or personified in the life of Jesus. In fact, Paul emphasized that to the Romans in chapter 13, 9 and 10. He said, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So under the new covenant, the covenant that we have today, you do not live according to an external law or a list of do's and don'ts with the constant fear of consequences. God took the law and embodied it in Jesus and placed the Spirit of Jesus in your heart through your faith in Jesus. And Paul explained it this way to the Romans in Romans 8, 1 and 2. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God has taken the law of the Spirit of life, which is the Holy Spirit, and placed it in your heart so that you fulfill the law internally from the heart. It becomes a desire. It becomes a passion. It becomes not a burden. You know, before I became a Christian, when I was a child, I hated church. I hated church. I hated going to church. I hated the thought of going to church. And it was a long time before I finally went back to church. And after I did and I became a Christian, I began to love the church. I loved it so much, I'm doing what I'm doing today because of that. That's just my own testimony. Paul explained in chapter 2, verse 20, how he now lives his life, which is how you and I should live our life. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul crucified himself with Christ and submitted himself to the Spirit of Christ. So God wants you to live your life, your Christian life, through your love and faith in Jesus, and not by trying to keep a list of laws with the fear of consequences. That's why he's given you his Spirit. You wouldn't need the Spirit if he wanted you to live according to a set of laws. You wouldn't need it. He's informed you, as I mentioned a minute ago, that there is no law that can bring about the righteous life that God desires. You can't create one. Besides, you can't write enough laws to cover every single aspect of life. It's not possible. And that's sort of what our government tries to do. You know, every time some type of evil occurs in our society, they then all of a sudden you hear about somebody proposing a law in Congress, you know, that they're going to pass. You know, that's well and good, but you cannot prevent sin simply by writing more laws. Because the problem's in here. The problem's in the heart. And that's why he's given you the Spirit of Jesus in your life. Because that changes the heart. You cannot go back to a life of creating and forcing written or unwritten laws on yourself or anyone else like that other church is trying to do. God does not want you to live that way. He wants you to live by faith in his Son. He wants you to live by faith in the Son of God through the Spirit that he's given you. You're just simply commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the commands. That's the fulfillment of the law of Moses, which means that will bring about the type of life that he intended to create in you. That law of Moses is now living in you through the law of the Spirit of life, which is the Holy Spirit of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. I just need to follow Jesus. Last year, I attended the Harding Lectures, and I was sitting in a class on Romans that was being taught by Dr. Paul Pollard. The title of the class was, for what it's worth, The Holy Spirit and Ethics in Romans 8, 1 through 17. And I distinctly remember him making two statements. The reason I remember is because I wrote them down and I looked them up again. These two statements are basically saying the same thing but in slightly different ways, but they're powerful. The first statement he said was, you don't have to have law if you have the Spirit. The second statement was like it. The law is not needed because of the Spirit. He admitted, however, he couldn't explain how that works. It's a mystery. But it's true. That's what Paul has been writing to the Galatians. That's what he wrote to the Romans. So, Todd, what are you telling me? That I don't have to study the Bible anymore? The Spirit will just tell me what to do? No, of course not. I'd never tell you that. God didn't give you the Spirit so that you don't have to study his Word. He gave you the Spirit so you can better understand his Word. You know, he placed the mind of Christ in you. 1 Corinthians 2:16. He's given you the mind of Christ. He's given you the heart of Christ. He gave you a spirit to help you better communicate with God. Romans 8:26. One of the disadvantages of the laws is that they tell you what you should not do. So they are so limiting. You know, God doesn't want to limit your righteousness. God doesn't want to limit your love. He doesn't want to limit your holiness. He doesn't want to put any limits on it. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's only possible when you crucify yourself with Christ and live by faith in the Son of God. That's how your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. God moved the law from outside, from external to internal, because when the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart and you live according to that Spirit, you will become the kind of person He wants you to be, that He intended for you to be from the very beginning. So don't even think about leaving the grace of God for a law-based relationship. The law cannot make you right with God. It can't bring about the righteous life that God desires. You know, we read the New Testament and we try to come up with laws of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to worship and how we're supposed to live. That's not what He wants you to do. He wants you to love Jesus and follow Jesus. I encourage you today to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I encourage you to live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. I encourage you to crucify yourself and let Christ live in you and through you. So on your communication card this morning, I encourage you to take one or all of the next steps that are listed. Memorize Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You can even sing it. That's a song. Have you heard that song? I won't sing it for you, but I'll spare you that. Also, read Galatians 2 and 3 because that's where this text is from. Read it. It's important. It's important for us to know that. And accept the crucifixion challenge this morning. Crucify yourself and live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Crucify yourself with Him so you can receive His Spirit. And so you don't have to live by a list of rules and regulations and laws, so you can just follow Jesus. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you can obey all the speed limits in this country for the rest of your life, and that still will not please God. What pleases God is putting your faith in His Son so that He can give you His Holy Spirit so that you can become the person He created you to be. And in order to receive that Spirit that is so important, you need to confess your faith in Him. You need to turn away from sin. You need to die to sin in baptism so that you can be forgiven and you can receive that gift of the Holy Spirit that will make you like Him. We invite you to do that this morning. You can respond now. You can talk to us later. But whatever is convenient for you, please, if you don't have the Spirit this morning, That's what I understand Scripture to tell you as to how you receive it. So we encourage you to latch onto it this morning as we stand and as we sing.